For our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. This is a familiar prophecy in the Old Testament and one that resonates in our hearts this season of the year. Every time we hear the songs of the Messiah, Handel's Messiah opens with these words in Isaiah 40. We're going to read together the first 11 verses and meditate for a few moments as we come to the table on verses 3, 4, and 5. 3, 4, and 5. Isaiah 40 at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Brothers and sisters, there are three levels of application this morning. Three levels of application for the sermon and for the text that we're looking at in Isaiah 40. The first level is obvious. You see a table prepared, a table set. Our text calls us to prepare the way of the Lord. That is to say, preparation is not yet exhausted, finished, when the elements are readied for our eating and drinking. So that's the first level, coming to the table of the Lord. The second level, all the boys and girls know that this is Christmas time, and this time of year is called Advent. And Advent means that we are preparing to celebrate receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into the world as a baby. That's the second level of application of these verses from Isaiah 40. The third level involves the return of Jesus Christ. Every time we go through this cycle, this Advent cycle, our minds are pushed beyond Christmas, higher than Christmas, all the way to heaven itself, from where we hope one day to greet and receive Jesus coming again. So he's coming at the table this morning. He has come at Christmas, and he will come again. And in the light of that fact, or those facts, if you will, prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready. Get ready for his coming. Now there's a principle then at play, at work, in our text. The principle is very simple. Preparation is required for enjoyment. preparation is required for enjoyment. I say it's very simple, but it's hard to practice because we live in a world. We live in a world that despises preparation. We live in a culture that has no time for preparation. What do you think TV dinners are all about? Fast food. Instant communication. Why, even standing in lines is no fun. Whether it's the airport or the local supermarket, you can watch people and they get very, very antsy and nervous having to wait. So I say, this principle is straightforward and simple. Preparation is required for enjoyment. But it's practice. Why? Well, that, I guess, is what makes the gospel and the church so counter-cultural today, isn't it? We don't live like or look like the rest of the world. Let's look at three dimensions of this preparation. First, the meaning. The meaning, what does it mean to prepare? Second, the method of preparation. And third, the result. The result. Look at verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. We receive here in this verse a task, a calling, a commission. But I want to stop right here. And I want to remind you that before verse 3 has come, verses 1 and 2. And verses 1 and 2 are the gospel of atonement, of deliverance. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Notice past tense. Her sin has been paid for, again, past tense. She has received, finally another one, past tense. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's the gospel. And now that that gospel has been sounded, now comes the commission, the task, prepare the way of the Lord. I want to pause a moment because that sort of unlocks some bolts in our minds, don't you think? Because we're given to believing that preparation is the route to the gospel. We're given to understand that preparation is what we have to do to get ready for the gospel. And that is absolutely mistaken. Both from this text, from this context, verses 1 and 2, and I remind you from our text itself. Look what it says in our text, verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare for the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Now, what is this desert wilderness talk? You know, if you know the Bible, that desert and wilderness refer to Israel's own history, life experience. That she spent a lot of time traveling and wandering and meandering through the desert and the wilderness. But I remind you that that wilderness travel of Israel was after the deliverance from Egypt. It was after Israel had been, to put it in New Testament terms, saved. Saved. Okay? So now as we go deeper into our task and commission this morning, I want to alert you that this is not en route to being saved. It's not en route to the gospel. It's not en route to grace. Grace is there. Gospel is there. Salvation accomplished. Now prepare the way of the Lord. Got it? Okay. Well, the commission and task here is being given to a messenger. This is a voice of one crying. Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Now, what do you have to do? Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. A king is coming, don't you see? A king is coming, and it's our task and calling to remove the obstacles in his way. That means clean up, straighten out, make things right. The king is coming. You agree with me on that? That it's the calling to make things straight and clean things up. Again, I remind you. It's not our job to get things clean before we get saved. Sometimes particularly we who've grown up in the faith, make this mistake. That if you're going to be a Christian, and if you're going to join this church, and if you're going to be a member of this church, you've got to be born 40 years old. Because it's only 40-year-old Christians who know that you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. You see, it's only those kind of Christians that have it cleaned up. And our text reminds us again, grace comes, salvation comes. Now, in response, clean it up, straighten it out. This command has to be understood very simply as the demand for holiness, don't you think? Holiness. Cleansing. It's like what the author of Hebrews says somewhere when he says, without holiness, nobody sees the Lord. Now that's especially true when we come to the sacrament. Look, the sacrament signifies and seals something already done. Okay? It's not something yet to be accomplished, yet to happen. It's something already done. But as we take and eat and drink, we need to do that with a sense of, a commitment to cleaning up our lives. The table is for sinners. The table isn't for those who have alles netjes, everything nice, all in a row. The table is for broken people. Broken, but penitent. Broken, but humbled. Sinners, but who recognize their need for a Savior, whose work, finished work now, needs to be worked in, massaged in to their tissue and their cells and their bodies. That's what the meaning of preparation is about. What about the method, secondly? The method. And that has to do with verse 4. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. If those words sound familiar, not just because of Handel's Messiah, but also because of the New Testament, then let me remind you that in Luke 3, there was a man who did go in the desert and the wilderness, and he proclaimed these words. He, John the Baptizer went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism. Next two words are very important. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. You recognize this, don't you? Our text this morning is repeated by John the Baptist in the wilderness under the rubric, under the topic, repentance. That is the method of preparation. How are we to prepare for the table, for Christmas, for Christ's return? We're called to prepare by straightening the way of the Lord, which means, it's all figurative, it's all metaphor, you get that, which means repent, which is a big word that means turn around, turn away, turn out from those things in your life. And you know what they are. Those things in your life that are a barrier between you and your God. It could be your ego. It could be your ambition. It could be your narcissism, your self-love. It could be your craving and desire for a comfortable box called life. Whatever that desire is that displaces and replaces and supplants God, from that you need to repent. Give it up. Now, the hardest thing about this message whether in Isaiah 40 or in Luke 3 or this morning, is that it comes to you, to the church, to the church. We would expect this thunderous message of making straight the way by means of repentance, turning away from sin, making straight for the way of the Lord, for the King to come. We would expect that thunderous message to go out there in the world. And it doesn't. It never does. It comes to the church. I shouldn't say it never does. It did in Nineveh. Okay, no, Jonah brought the message to Nineveh. But most frequently in the Bible, it comes to the church, this calling, this summons to repent. And I hope that you don't detest that. I hope, because repentance is a lifestyle, it's a heart posture, it's an attitude of faith that we may never outgrow. Never. That's why it's so good every year to go through Advent and recognize that the way, the method of preparing for the coming Lord, whose grace is there and whose redemption is sure, preparing for him by way of repentance. So, those mountains of compromise in your life, they've got to be made low. Those ravines and valleys of temptation, addiction, and it needn't be drugs or alcohol. Any sin, by definition, can be addictive. Those valleys need to be raised up, filled in, so that the way is smooth for the coming King. This is intensely personal and practical. Maybe you're saying this morning in your heart, quietly, you know, I experience so little of the Lord's favor. I feel so distant from the Lord. Those promises, I look around, people are singing Christmas carols and they've got joy in their voices and on their faces, and I can't relate to that. Maybe, I ask you, I don't assert, I ask, maybe. Maybe we are enjoying so little under the preaching of the Word, from the faith of the gospel, in family life, at work, every day, because we are cherishing and nursing certain sins, unconfessed guilt that remains between you and the Lord. Wrong friendships, you know they're wrong, but you can't let them go. You won't let them go. And they distract you and pull you away from the good things the Lord has for you. Let me expand that with just this observation before moving on. You know that we live in dark days. I mean, the cultural earthquakes around us are, well, they've got the chandeliers shaking. And the church is at a critical crisis point today in our culture. All kinds of attacks, slurs, opposition. Whenever the influence of the church dwindles and respect for the church declines, the reason for that does not always lie in the hostility and enmity of the world. The reason for the church's dwindling influence and respect far too often lies in our sloppy, careless, half-hearted discipleship in the world. So the time for Advent, for coming to the table, is not the time to point the finger. It's the time to fold our hands and bow our heads in humility and repentance for the coming of the Lord. And the result, thirdly, the result in verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory of the Lord. Let me remind you, that was the goal of creation, the glory of the Lord. That was the glory behind the Lord parking in the sky above. So many stars, his extravagance, his wonderful generosity in all of creation designed to express and manifest his glory, the glory of the Lord. You know, this is what artists of faith capture, and that's why we need them. We need artists of faith to show us what we are having trouble seeing, the glory of the Lord in created reality. Whether the artist is a painter or a musician or a sculptor or a playwright, to show us that glory. Also, how we've lost it, forfeited it. I say, this glory of the Lord was the purpose and goal of creation, and it is the purpose and goal of recreation or redemption. And this glory of the Lord, this effulgence, this extravagance, this breathtaking abundance is what the shepherds saw on Bethlehem's hillsides. This is what we see in Christ. And this will one day be visible to all flesh. This glory of the Lord. Now this gives us then this goal. This result gives us perspective for the table. Preparing to come to enjoy the fruit of Christ's finished work yields a vision of the glory of God, so that in that little piece of bread, so ordinary, isn't the Lord wonderful in giving us such ordinary things? In that little glass of wine, so ordinary as food and drink, we taste the glory of God, the richness of His mercy and grace, which will sustain us till the next time. It gives us not only a perspective on the table, it gives us a perspective on history. The church living in the wilderness, having been saved on their way to Canaan, lives a penitent, not a triumphant. Lives a humble, not a proud and arrogant. Lives a tranquil life before the watching world. And be assured, I say this parenthetically, be assured that humility, that tranquility, that quietness of manner will arouse the anger of the world, because it represents an indictment of the world's own sin and rebellion. But we persevere, we continue, strengthened by the table. And this gives us then a comfort this morning, a comfort that means this, that consists of this. We know that our work of repentance, coming to an already finished, set for us table, our work is not in vain. Our preparation is not useless, for the Lord is coming. He is coming. How do we know? Well, the best I can say, how do we know? It's what Isaiah says. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Enough? Let's pray. Father in heaven, We thank you that you have commissioned us to come to the table. You have called us to prepare to come, that we may receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ as we eat and drink in faith. Thank you for that commission and calling. But we thank you that we know even this arises from your grace and goodness. Even this comes as the fruit of Christ's finished work. We thank you now that we have this perspective for history, that as your people live in the world, in the desert, in the wilderness, humbly, penitently, quietly, that the way is being made, the way is being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that connection established by the gospel. And we thank you for that result, that outcome established by the gospel. Bless us now as we come to the table, anticipating the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.